المصطفى أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Human beings who are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they very quickly realize that one of the things that is needed to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to do their own islah. And no one needs to tell them that. Right? In the same way that, you know, if a person is going to go and meet someone who's very important, and meet someone who is very famous, and meet someone who's very respected, no one has to tell you that, you know, you need to dress up, or you need to take a bath, you should brush your teeth. I mean, a person automatically will feel that, you know, I'm going in such august company, I need to go in a proper state. It's just natural. So a person who wants to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they feel so shy that if they themselves are engaging in things which are wrong, they have diseases in their heart, they're engaging in looking at all types of wrong things, engaging in looking at all types of bad things, that they feel shy that how will I go and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that? How will I develop a relationship? Even though many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let a person in despite their defects. You understand this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't necessarily set the bar as high as sometimes we've set the bar. Right? So for example, to enter into Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't actually set the bar for any amal, actually. That's about as low as you can set the bar. Doesn't matter if you did any amal. He said, "Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hadith, "Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." It's not predicated on any amal. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the bar so low because He didn't want to leave anyone out. That's His hilm, that's His rahmah, that's His greatness. That doesn't mean that He doesn't desire that we do good works, right? خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Allah's watching. ليبلوكم, to test. And for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he only knows the results. So when you see these type of words like أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken their imtihan, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing them, يعني ليظهر, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it manifest. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is done. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for itmam al-hujjah, and to make it very clear, He manifested for everyone to see, like, this is how it's going to play out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests the people who will do good. So it's not like He doesn't want it, but He sets the bar very, very low. You know, in another verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى, like if a person, when they go to the market, they don't like to buy anything that's defective. Right? They look for fruits, they want the best fruit. They look for a vegetable, they want a perfect vegetable. They look for, even they're getting a milk carton, if one has a little bit of a dent, what difference does it make? Right? They'll move that one and they'll take the one from the back. It didn't affect the milk in any way. But they want perfect when it comes to themselves. When it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people are willing to give second-rate goods. On the other way, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went to the market, and He looked around, and who did He buy? He said, I bought the mu'mineen. Right? And the mu'mineen with all their defects, with all their sins, with all their uyub, He says, no, I want the mu'min. I want Ahmad, I want Zayd, I want Fatima, I want Nida, and I'm going to pay for it. And what do you put in the table? بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. He said, I'll pay Jannah for it. So that magnificence, that's just Allah being Allah. But from our side, from the other side, we feel shy. That, Ya Allah, Now, how can I come to you so dirty? And so people, when they come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they want, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they want to be clean. They want to be internally clean and purified. They want islah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created certain things in the deen, mechanisms that automatically make the islah of the individual. And because they're so powerful in doing the islah and purifying the individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it mandatory for people to do these. Not because he needs it, but it's for our own self. So it comes in one hadith that بُنِيَ الْإِسْلَامُ عَلَىٰ خَمْسٍ أَن تَشْهَدَ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَن تَقُومَ صَلَاتَ وَأَن تُؤْتِيَ زَكَاتَ وَأَن تَصُومَ رَمَضَانَ وَأَن تَحُجَّ الْبَيْتَ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. That you should, that Islam is built on five things. It's built on the on shahada, and to pray, to establish the prayer. It didn't say to pray, actually. It says iqamati salah. We'll come to that. وَأَن تُؤْتِيَ الزَّكَاةَ, and then you give the zakah. وَأَن تَصُومَ رَمَضَانَ, and that you fast in Ramadan. وَأَن تَحُجَّ الْبَيْتَ, and that you make hajj if you have ability to make hajj. These, actually four amal, really, shahada if you can consider an amal, but really four things are transformative in a person's life if they do it right. If they do it right, it's transformative. And that's what I wanted to sort of talk about today. Because we look at this five, like we think everyone does the five pillars, but we don't feel like we've had our islah. The problem wasn't with the five pillars, the problem was with the way that we were doing it. Inna salat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That if you, the salah stops you from doing obscene things. Right? It stops you from doing bad things, indecent things. Now, if a person has a problem with their gaze, and they're praying, and they're still having a problem with their gaze, then they should take a step back. The problem is not there that, oh, I'm praying, how come my gaze has not gone, corrected? The problem is like, man, my prayer must be really messed up if I've been praying for 10 years and I still have this problem with my gaze. It takes one prayer, really. You pray one prayer properly, right? And you'll wipe these things out. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so predominant on an individual when they're standing in front of Him, you'll just wipe it out. And if you feel that, you know, standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't have that effect, then just remember the last time that you, or the time that you went to Hajj. Or remember that time you went to Umrah, right? And then you walked into the Haram, and you entered through the gates, and you felt this building feeling inside of you, until you looked up and you saw the Kaaba. When you looked at the Kaaba, was there any trace, any thought of sin in your mind? One glance wiped everything out. One glance wiped everything out. 10 years of a habit of sin, you don't even think about it in that moment. That experience that you have when you're there in front of the Kaaba, that's the experience that you have when you are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the akabir, he was praying the salah, a very, a renowned scholar and great sheikh. And so he was in the corner of the first row. He was in the corner, but he was in towards the side. And perhaps, and then the imam said, Allahu Akbar. And so he waited a little bit, and then he said, Allahu Akbar. So there, one of the muftis was in the, in the jamaat. So he noticed that the sheikh delayed a little bit. Because there's a difference of fiqh, in the fiqh, whether or not the takbir al-tahrima is a rukun or a shart, right? If it's a rukun, it exists within the salah. If it's a shart, it exists outside the salah. But technically, every rukun should be done with the imam. But anyway, the ihtiyat is that you should do takbir al-tahrima with the imam. So he's a mufti, so he asked him that, very pointed question. He said, very respectfully, he said, no, Hazrat, I saw that you delayed a little bit before you, started the prayer. What's the situation? Why did you, how come you were delaying? So he said, "Aap log to bade log hain." He said, "You guys are, you know, big people." He said, "I'm just, you know, a small nobody." But this fakir doesn't begin his prayer before the Kaaba becomes apparent in front of him. Meaning that there's like kashf, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the veils of the unseen. So really, literally, every time he's praying is as if he's praying in front of the Kaaba, right? That experience that I just talked to you about like one moment in front of the Kaaba wiping everything out, every prayer was like that. So one of the people, they had asked one of the mashayikh, that they said, "Hazrat, do you ever think about the dunya in salah?" And he said, "Ma kya kahu?" He says, "I neither think of the dunya neither in salah nor out of it." Right? So this was the state. But how did they build that up? They built that up through the depths that they had. One of the elders, when people would attempt to do is they would pray, right, in such a way that Jannah is on their right and Jahannam is on their left, and they're in front of the Kaaba, in front of Allah, in front of the Kaaba, and the angel of death is behind them. Meaning they really would take their prayer seriously. And as you pray into such a way until you eventually move into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you pray in with ihsan, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّ تَرَاهُ, then that feeling stays with you in between salah to salah. But it diminishes. The high that you get, it's like, you know, you have a kid that you push on the swings. You push one time hard, they go very high. But if you don't keep on pushing, then eventually the momentum gets very less. Then you need to push again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands that this is the nature of the dunya. That the world, the entire universe is entropic. So there's always need to pulsate energy to recreate order in a person's life. This happens at a global scale with the deen in general. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every 100 years, He sends a mujaddid. What's the reason for sending a mujaddid? Because the ummah itself is entropic, right? So you need to revitalize it. Same thing with the human being, that over time, we become entropic. So that's why 5 times a day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulses us, so that He keeps our head above the water. Right? I remember when I was in med school, I was like sort of bemoaning to my sheikh my lack of spiritual progress. And I was just busy in med school, you know, 2 kids and whatnot. And I remember him saying, he said, "For some people, my goal is not to advance them, but it's just to keep their head above the water. I just don't want you to drown." So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. 5 times a day, He keeps us from drowning by keep on buoying us with salah. And He understands, and once a year, He gives us a bigger boost. Right? Once a year, He gives us a bigger boost, and that bigger boost is Ramadan. Because He knows that you're going to slide, right? And if you need this islah, you will need to correct yourself. Then He says, "I'll give you the month of Ramadan." Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. I read recently an explanation of this that I hadn't read before. It's actually very interesting. Usually it's translated that fasting has been prescribed on you the way it was prescribed on those before you, so that you can have taqwa. Right? So people think that I'm getting taqwa, that's why I'm coming to Ramadan, I want to get taqwa. And it's true, this is the month of taqwa, it is a month to gain taqwa. And if a person gains taqwa and piety, then they become from the awliya. That's why a person can become a wali in Ramadan. But the way that Shaykh Al-Aiz, he put it, he said, tattaqoon, is that so that you, because it comes from guarding. He says, لَأَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can guard yourself and save yourself from the hellfire. Because when you fast, you will leave the sins. When you leave the sins, it is the sins that take you to the hellfire. So the point of Ramadan is actually to save you. Right? It's to pull you out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulsates a person every year. And that's why for a person who fasts from one Ramadan to من صام في رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا. Is it صام or قام? I have to look at the hadith. But For a person who fasts from one Ramadan to the next Ramadan, is it expiation for all their sins in between the two Ramadans, except for the if they didn't commit a kabbalah, that you have to make tawbah on. But everything else, all the other sins, Allah SWT just wipes it out. Right? He just cleans it off. And then He gives a person a big pulse. A big pulse. With Hajj. Once in a lifetime. Right? I mean, no matter how low you go, Allah SWT says that I'll give you at least one chance. I'll force you to at least one time in your life give you such a shot of nur that it will take everything out. It will make you kayyum and wulidat ummuhu, waladathu ummuhu, the day that his mother had given him birth. So he picks you up. It's the counter entropy that exists within the deen. But any of these things, these five things, if a person says that I'm doing it, but I'm not feeling it, the reason is that oftentimes you will not benefit from these ibadat if, in the same way, if a person performs them in a perfunctory manner. What I mean by that is that if you perform them in a way that Allah is really not a part of the equation, you're just going through the motions, you just do it as a ritual. Right? They call it ritual worship. But if you just do it like a ritual, and it's not real, right? If you sort of do it in a fake way, then you're going to get fake results. Garbage in, garbage out. I'll give you an example. You have a kid. He's really sloppy, right? And his room is a mess, right? Everywhere his clothes are strewn, X, Y, and Z. So you come home, you see that, what in the world, what's wrong with your room? You don't know how to keep your space clean, so on and so forth. You get very mad at him. So I want you to clean your room. I'm coming back in 1 hour, and I want to see your room spick and span. Right? And you're not going out to ride your bike until, or, you know, play in the sandbox until you clean your room. So he said, okay, Baba, I'll clean my room. Right? 15 minutes later, right? You gave him an hour because it's really an hour's worth of work. The way his room was. Right? 5 minutes later, he said, okay, Baba, I'll see you after tomorrow. Like, where are you going, Bede? He said, I'm done. Really? He said, I can't believe it. No, he said, no, I'm done. Okay, let me go and take a look. So you walk up into his room, right? All his dressers and everything has stains all over where it was, right? And all the garbage, he pushed it into one corner. And all his clothes, he stuffed underneath his bed, right? And you can see them, like, hanging out from one air thing. He, quote-unquote, made his bed. The blanket is on top, but it's all, like, crumpled and thing. And you can even see that underneath, the sheets are all in a big bunch. So it's not even flat. He said, it's not clean. He said, Baba, it's clean. You said to clean it, I cleaned it. You're like, my son, you did not clean your room, right? You're not going in, even playing out today. You're going to make sure that this room is clean. I don't care if it takes you an hour or 2 hours. Right? It's as if you didn't clean it. Person, the kid, in his mind, he did it. But he did it so half-heartedly. And he did it in such a perfunctory manner, as if he didn't do it. So when a person performs their ibadah in such a way, then it's as if, sometimes, they didn't do it. So that's why a person will pray and they will not get of the reward of the prayer except the tenth. In fact, you know, one of our sheikh, one of my mashayikh, in one of his duas, he would say that, you know, Ya Allah, we've come here and we present rags in front of the Creator of the universe. And there's almost this fear that Allah SWT will take those rags and throw it back on our face. Like, what is this? Right? You call this a salah? You call this a fast? You call this zikr? You call this a hajj? This is a joke. Right? There was this fear. Because now, you weren't doing it for the sake of doing it. You were actually doing it. Right? You actually were cared about what you were putting in. It's like writing a term paper. You could write a term paper that, you know, Mary had a little lamb. Everywhere, you know, the little lamb go, Mary was sure to go, and write it 50 times, and you present it to your English teacher, and you said, oh, this is, you know, my paper. It's, you know, it fulfills the requirements It has correct punctuation, and it's 3.5 pages, like you said, and you repeat the same line 15 times. The teacher, like, I'm going to fail you. I'll throw it back at you. This is a joke. So if you do your ibadah in that way, it just becomes a joke. And you look at the way that Rasulullah did his ibadah, it wasn't a joke. It was so real. Everything, like, so for example, it comes in one narration, and he would teach us also, so the point is to not do this, not to make this fatal mistake. So he said, there will be people that know who will stand up the night in prayer, and they don't it's possible, and they don't benefit anything except for lack of sleep. وَكَمْ مِنْ صَائِمٍ, right? And how many people there are who fast, right? Who don't benefit from their fast, except that they were hungry and thirsty. It's like, it was a joke. You didn't get anything out of it. In fact, in another narration, he said, the person who doesn't leave false speech, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no care or no value for his fast. Just even to the effect, paraphrasing. Meaning that you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be letting go of. Because what Ramadan is an attitude. Fasting is an attitude that overcomes an individual. And you're not fulfilling that. And you're just going through the motions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't need this. Right? This wasn't for me. In a sense, it was for you. But when it comes to reward, again, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's side, that's his rahmah, right? As-sawmu li wa ana ajzi bihi. That fasting is for me, and I will give the reward for him. That's from the reward aspect. But from a personal aspect, from a suluk aspect, to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to have the right attitude when you do it. And to show you how far Rasulullah went with this attitude, he wouldn't even just take Ramadan seriously. He would take the month before Ramadan seriously. And he actually told people that there is a month between Rajab and Ramadan that many people just neglect. Because they don't take it seriously. And this is a month in which the a'mal are being raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want that when my a'mal are being raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are raised in the state that I'm fasting. So I mean, you look at the other, like every, it's not only him doing all the actions to perfection, he even wanted the presentation to be perfect. Meaning that when he is going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't do him perfunctory. He did him the right way to begin with. So when he does them the right way to begin with, now the thing is going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that I want to go in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes my amal, he takes my salah, my zuhr salah, and this is the zuhr salah of Sayyidul Anbiya wa Mursaleen, Sayyidul Kaunain, right? Imamul Mursaleen. This is his zuhr prayer, and he was also sa'im at the time. Subhanallah. And this attitude transferred. And you look at Aisha radiallahu anh and how he was described. Rasulullah would not fast in any other month as much as he fasted in Sha'ban. Right? This was an idea. He took Ramadan seriously. He took the fasting seriously. And this is an attitude that transferred even to the other Sahaba. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she used to give sadaqah, she would put perfume on the sadaqah. Because she said the sadaqah is going to the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was an adab. There was an adab in the way that they used to perform their acts of worship. So the main sort of take-home point is that trying to create actions and doing the ritual worship in such a way that it's meaningful worship. Putting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the equation in such a way that you perform the act as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you while you're doing it, and that doing it in such a way that, I mean, it's nothing will ever be worthy of acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but being worried about whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take it. There's one of the salaf, he used to say, I love to fast a lot. That's mostly my favorite act. So they asked him, why is it your favorite act to fast? He said, I would rather that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at me, that he sees that my nafs is hungry and it's fighting me for food and water, rather that he sees me and my nafs is full and is fighting me for sin. There was this cognizance. They felt that Allah's watching me. What do I look like to Allah? Right? And not like what do I look like on the outside? And this goes back to the hadith, it goes back to لا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ سُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَعَمَالِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at your heart and He looks at your actions. And so the people of taqwa and people of piety, they care about how they look in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the way that all of us care how we look when we go to work and how we look in front of the community and how we look in front of our spouses and how we look to everyone else, is all about optics. Right, these people care about their optics in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do I look like to Allah? Right, what do I look like to Allah? And sometimes it's hard to know because we don't even ask. You know, one thing just came in my mind. So like, last week I had I had an opportunity to go sit with Sheikh Hussein, right, Abdul Sattar in Chicago, who, you know, has been my teacher in Suluk for more than a decade, and benefited tremendously from him. And I met many other mashayikh too when I was over there. I was speaking to him. One of them, he said that he's made me so rich over the years, you know, and taught me so much that I hardly go to him now because, like, sort of like, you know the way, right? You know the path. You know, seldom like is there something big. And he was saying the same thing, right? He's invested so much into us that he gave us a type of ghina, right? It's not that we don't need him, but you don't have to bother him for every single thing, picking up the phone. But so we were sitting with him, and he was very generous with his time. He had a terrible migraine. He was getting a migraine, but he sat with us until, 1 o'clock in the morning. And then he said, after a long time, he said, I was sitting with him. I sat with him after a long time. Almost 3 hours we sat with him, talking about various, various different things. But it was like about 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Let's sit down and do muraqaba." So there was other mashayikh there as well. We all went, and so we put our head down, and we just did muraqaba. And I can tell you, the kayfiyah that came on me when I was sitting in front of him, is like, I felt like the biggest hypocrite on the face of the earth. I felt like the biggest loser on the face of the earth. I felt like such a sinner. Felt so low. And when I was doing the muraqabah, I said, this is the haqiqah of the hadith, al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. That the mu'min is the mirror of a believer. He's like, I'm like, I couldn't see myself. This is my haqiqah, right? And that's like, your shaykh is reflecting that haqiqah for you. I was like, man, I need to sit more often, right? Because you become deluded, thinking that you actually, like, worth even, an ounce worth of salt. And like, I was like, worthless. And that was such a powerful, lesson for me walking away. So how do you look, right? This idea of your optics. Now, sometimes we think we look like a certain way, but how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looking at us when He sees us? Is He happy? Right? Is He not happy? Is He happy with, and remember what He's looking at. He's not looking at how big our house is or, you know, how large our bank account is. He's looking at our aman. He's looking at our aman. And, you know, I was like, what aman do I even have, first of all, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to look at? And on top of that, what is the quality of those aman? And then don't even start about looking at the heart. Right? Allah knows what's like sitting in there. Like, it's almost like you don't even want to open that up and look inside because it's embarrassing to your own self, much less presenting in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have a lot of work to do. Right? We have a lot of work to do. Not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is necessarily requiring it from us, but because that's our adab with Allah. Right? We don't go in front of Allah and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a dirty way. Right? Who would take a Quran and put it inside the bathroom? If someone did that, the person would slap them. They said, how could you put such a beautiful book in such a dirty place? But people have no problem reading the Quran on a dirty tongue that, you know, lies, that does ghibah. And they say, that's okay. When Rasulullah said, al-ghibatu ashaddu min az-zina. People have no problem taking that beautiful Quran, kalamullah, and putting in a heart that's full of hasad and full of hairs, and it just has just want more and more dunya. Like, how is that okay? Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not require it, but it's our way of showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have a little bit of manners with you. You know, الدين كله أدب. The deen, all of it is adab. Meaning that if you want to get islah from these five things, you have to start getting, we have to all start getting out of this idea of, oh, I did it, it's good enough. Right? Good enough is not enough. Right? Did I do it in a beautiful way? Did I do it with adab? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala infuse our amal with adab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are able to honor the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored us with that month. May we also uphold the honor of that month as it comes up. And part of the way that we do that is by preparing. We should try to fast as much as possible in the month of Sha'ban, especially up to the 15th, leading up to the 15th. After that, you can, you know, leave it. But as much as possible, at least, you know, if a person can do Monday, Thursday, they can do every day for ni'mah, you know, for ni'mah biha. So it's very good, mashallah. But if not, then Fabiha, you know, so be it. But if you can't, then, you know, at least Mondays and Thursdays, inshallah, leading up to Ramadan, inshallah.